Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, be with us as we seek to recognize what it is you have in mind for us to do in life, and as we show our love, your love, to other people. Listeners, this morning we have Jens with us. He is going to talk about world experiences and how things are going with life and his relation with Christ. And welcome to Christ Today, Jens.
Well, thank you.
And so often we go through life and we just think about what are those two most important parts. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as yourself. And go ahead. And so we have our relationships that we deal with people, and that is a part of how we relate with remembering God and remembering loving other people.
And indeed, we run into people almost daily. Sometimes we run into people multiple times a day. And that is a very important question, it seems to me. How do we relate to people like that, with that love? And
it's not always easy, is it?
No, but it's also very multifaceted, it seems to me, because there's many different aspects to love, and they're not all the same, and they all have a different purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that is a very good question.
Yeah, how do we show that love? That is a question. We go through that challenge every single day, especially when we run into people who are distant or we don't really know well, but still there's supposed to be some sort of compassion we show them.
That's true, and we do meet people every day that are either homeless, or we meet people that are, I don't know, there's a lot of people walking around that don't look like they're happy, they don't look like they're even cared for the most part. And so it seems to me that it's a very good opportunity to talk to people. And again, we have people in other countries who are starving. We have people in the Middle East who are being killed daily for their faith. We have people all over the world that have problems. There's a persecuted church in China. We have so many different problems throughout this world. And while it's good to help our neighbor, we have to also recall that there's many people that are across the sea and they also need help. And so it seems like a very good question. And how do we show that love? Because we live here in America where we have so much abundance and we have no real worries at the moment. I mean, sure, we have worries, but in every sense, we have so many blessings in this country that we can't even fathom the people in the Middle East, anywhere really, that have such great problems.
Well, dealing with life, dealing with if they're going to live another day or if they're going to have food for another day for themselves and their families. Yes, that's true. And yes, we do not face that kind of problem in this country. We have that kind of security. But other countries, we do. I think about the martyrs. There's no doubt, it's doubtless, it's well over 100,000 people a year who were killed for their faith in Christ. And they get singled out, and they are subject to being murdered.
And others are imprisoned and beaten.
Oh, that's
And it
right.
happens all over the world, and we don't realize the freedom that we have in this country, and we don't appreciate it, because in other countries, it's just so completely different, we can't even grasp it.
And that's true. And yet, here we are, living in luxury, and that's another part. I think about how we are to make use of the blessings we have. I think of, to whom much is given, much is expected.
Required, even.
Required, yeah. That's kind of scary, isn't it? It is to me, because I think of, look at all the blessings I have. I have a kind of security that so many people don't.
Yeah, I think there is such thing as a healthy fear of God. I do.
I think
that it's never hurt anybody to fear God. Granted, we should love Him, and we should be very happy that He loves us. But it seems to me that God is not bound by His love. He's bound by His word. And it seems to me that that's something that we leave out a lot in our sermons, because we make it as if God is bound by His love. And it seems to me that He is bound by His word instead.
Well, he says that. He says he honors his word, or
above all else, I believe it says. Yeah, I don't. Yeah. I don't recall.
That's my recollection too. Above all else, yeah, it's very serious.
Or rather, I think it's above his name that it says, but I'm having a hard time recalling.
So. Yeah, we're Christians and we know we need to study the Bible, and still there are things that we just kind of can't grasp at the moment we speak it.
But that goes back to it. We are called to study to show thyself approved, a worthy workman unto the Lord, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that is a very good point that you make.
Yeah. Yeah. It's we have a lot of responsibility, don't we?
Yeah, and again it says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so where does the wisdom come from? And we ought to ask ourselves that too, because it's important. It is important. Also in Proverbs it says, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And then later on it says that, you know, well, it's really important. What is wisdom?
Boy, that's a big question. What is wisdom? Yeah, that's a... I suppose you could look at the biblical sense and say it's the fear of God, yeah. And you look at it from a human point of view and you'd say it's knowledge and information, wisdom, or a combination of experience, yeah. But it's a good question. So are we going to be guided by what we know in our mind, or what God says is in His Word and His wisdom?
Indeed, do we go with the philosophers or do we go with the Bible? And it's an interesting question because there's both. And, well, there's a lot of errors in philosophy.
Yeah.
But as I recall, further on in Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so that's also a very important thing to consider. Mm-hmm. But what is wisdom? That's a good question.
Yeah, and wisdom, earthly wisdom or godly wisdom? It certainly is a question. And there's so many things that are philosophical in religion, because we think of philosophy as something that's a study that's academic, but philosophy is also a part of study in the Bible. Just like in the 100 years ago or more, education was always biblically oriented. That's why I think we have the society we have today. It used to be biblically oriented, our understanding, our thoughts, and today we've changed and we've turned our thinking towards other concepts.
Indeed, we've turned our back on God as a nation.
Ooh.
And that is going. I'm afraid we will answer for that soon because, well.
Yeah. That's true. We sure could be facing a lot of situations, and it doesn't have to be judgment necessarily, but when you forget God, everything deteriorates.
Yeah, I believe it was Thomas Jefferson who said, I tremble when I think that God is a just God and that His justice cannot sleep forever. And they were living in a fairly moral society compared to today, and we have come to a completely different place than our nation was started in. So it makes one wonder, when is this justice going to wake up?
Yes. Wow. What a concept. It's a little bit, it's a whole lot concerning to think about that concept of if God takes His hand of protection away from our nation, what would happen?
Well, He must, I think, because he cannot protect a nation that is so immoral and so against Him, I would imagine. It seems to me that that is when judgment falls, is when nations become like America has become, because we are in many ways the modern Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes, we have engaged in the things that God tells us is sin. Very much we have.
More than that, we've taken a hostile position against Him. I mean,
oh yes, we have, haven't
it's
we?
It's not just neutral anymore, and that's how it's slowly gotten to this point. But we have, in many ways, declared war on Him. So that can't end well.
Wow!
And I don't believe it will end well.
What a concept! Declaring war on God. Woo! Oh, that just gets me. It's scary. It makes me tremble.
That is a fearful thing, but we have to One of our problems is that we are raised with a worldview, and that is to say, with our minds are preformed instead of the things of God. Our minds are preformed into the view, the
worldly view.
Indeed, it is a worldly view, but it's rather than it realizing that God's word is the truth and starting from His word as the truth, we kind of go to it as a second or a third opinion. And that seems to me it is detrimental to our mindset, because it ends up making us think that man is equal or more important than God in many ways. But it does change our perspective daily and how we live. And if you look at the Bible, God is holy and God is just and God is avenging. And He is also love, and I think that's wonderful. But it seems to me that we create an image of God a false image of God when we talk about only His love, because while indeed God is love, He also has many other parts to Him that we leave out, and I think that that is to the detriment of many. Christ said, fear not he who can destroy your body, but fear he who can destroy your body and soul in hellfire. And I think that there is such thing as a healthy fear of God, and I think that there is such thing as a love for God, and I think that both complement each other, because if we don't understand how holy God is, and if we don't understand how just and how avenging God is, then His grace and His mercy, it loses its significance and its wonder.
Yeah, that's a good concept. It makes me think of how we as humans, we want justice. We want the score to be settled in a way that is right in the eyes of the law. But we seldom think about it applying to ourselves, especially for holiness.
Indeed.
So, yeah, we want justice if we're going to get it, but we don't want to pay for it. Isn't that just so typical? And that's why we can celebrate Jesus loving us and going to the cross.
And another thing with that, and not with that, but another thing to add to that, is it also says that God is a jealous God. I don't know. That's either fearful or it's wonderful, depending on how one looks at it and what their disposition is at the moment. But what are we that God should be jealous about us or care about us or take note of us? And I think it's a wonderful thing that He's jealous of us, because it shows it's an all-consuming love in a sense. But
yeah,
it is an interesting thing, but it also means that He's going to make sure that we are what we need to be.
Yeah, it has to be from being formed in His image. That has to be the basis of it, as to why there's the relationship and the love, is because we are somehow a modest reflection of who God is.
To some degree, but I think that God has a love for all of His creation, no matter what it is.
Oh, yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah. That's love, and it makes me think of how we would love a pet, even if a goldfish. What does a little fish in a pond or a fish tank do for us? Well, we get to look at it. It's a pleasure to see it, but it's not like the fish does anything for us. And maybe that's a little bit like what the relationship God has with us. He likes us.
Indeed, but going back to what you said about being made in the image of God, because it says that He made male and female in His image, but one of the other aspects of that is that, in a sense, we can become our own gods and rebel and harden our hearts against Him, and I think that that is one of our biggest problems in our individual lives, is at what point do we harden our hearts, and at what point do we decide that we know best or that we are equals to God, because we have that disposition. If you look at all of the other, all other creation submits to Him and obeys Him. But mankind, in a sense, shakes his fist at Him and said, "I am equal." And granted, we don't exactly do that, but
I'm going to do what I want to do with that statement, with that attitude. That is putting yourself as equal.
Yeah, and you know, if you look at it, that is. More or less why Lucifer was kicked out of heaven and why he rebelled, is because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. Yeah. And he decided, in a sense, to become his own God, though it is more complex than that and it's more involved. But
ye shall be as gods, with little g, gods. Yeah.
That is an interesting idea.
Genesis, yeah. Well, it is interesting, and there's so many things that we can look at for the aspects of our relationship with God. Why do we need God? God is interesting.
Why does God need us? Oh. He doesn't.
Oh, that's funny, but it's true. Why does God need us?
And I have to say, he doesn't need us. However, if we are his, he needs us to obey and to become fruitful. So, and in many ways, it says that the way that we can glorify the Father is to produce much fruit. But it is an interesting question for certain.
Yeah, their answer is all in the Bible. It does talk about all these different things. And it's one of the things that we are to look at. How do we study the Bible and how do we remember the parts in it?
I think it has to do with setting priorities. What is it that is important in this life? And I think we don't really consider it because we have so many things that we want to do, all of these distractions around us. And so at what point do we set priorities? And at what point do we realize that some things are more important than others, and we set some things aside so that we can pursue that which is eternal? Because all too often we pursue what is fading and what will soon be gone. This is a temporary kingdom that we dwell in, and so we ought to look at the Bible. Because have you ever stopped to wonder, what is it going to be like in heaven? What is this new Jerusalem going to be like? I suspect that everything that's in this word is going to be there. And so that is to say, within the Bible, I expect that all of it, many of the people will be there, but more so all of the laws and all of the truth within it, it's not going to fade away because, I believe that
God's word.
I have a hard time quoting the scripture just perfectly, but as I recall, it says that heaven and earth will pass away.
Oh, yeah.
And there I go. I forgot it.
My word will never pass away. Yeah.
Yeah. There we go.
Yeah.
But it is an interesting thing. And besides that, have you ever stopped to wonder? We get attached to the things of this world and the things within this world. What is going to happen when we pass out of this world? Are we still going to be attached to them? Are we going to still be longing for the things that we had in this world? Wow. Is there always going to be a hunger, an eternal hunger that can never be satisfied?
Oh, that's funny. No.
I don't know.
No, because the things that are in heaven are so much more glorious. I've heard it said by people who've touched into the world of heaven or spiritual world that you look back and everything is dull and faded, for instance.
Certainly, but we ought to be living that on this earth. We ought to be to be pursuing that kingdom on this earth, and we ought to be in fellowship with God, and through it we ought to be able to glimpse the second kingdom. And so the question then is, if we are not pursuing the things that are eternal on this earth, why would we suddenly forget about those things that we have so thoroughly embedded into our hearts and our souls? And it's my personal opinion that we will always have a hunger for the things of this world. If we do make it to heaven, we'll always have an eternal hunger because what is it that is in heaven that will satisfy these desires that we are temporary on earth? I mean, we like so many people like different music. They like all sorts of things. They like their movies, their TV, but it's all not of God's kingdom. And so the question is will there always be an eternal hunger within us if we create that appetite here?
Wow.
I don't know.
So, yes. Yes. So if your spirit is set on craving the things of this world, will that ever change? And if it doesn't change, and you're going to have a worldly desire, things of this world, then I suppose your craving, your great desire, is not in heaven. And maybe God gives you that. Wow.
It is. It's something we ought to search out. But I think of one other thing is, perhaps it gets cut away or burnt away. And so then we have something that's just a hole, a gaping hole within us, perhaps. I don't know, but I think it's worth looking into because it's not as if this is a game. This is an eternal decisions that we make. They don't stop. with our death.
Eternal destiny. And eternal consequences for our decisions and how we live. It's big, big issues. Full.
Certainly.
Yeah.
Matt, we should stop and we should think and we should look at what is important, because if we are not enjoying worshiping God and basking in his presence here on this earth,
yes,
then how are we going to enjoy it in the next life?
Yes.
And the question is, I don't think we will. Because I think we will have set our hearts on something different. And then the second question is, do we still get to heaven if that is the case? I don't know, and I don't mean to say I do know, but it's just questions.
Wonderful question. And it makes me think of how we are attached to the things of this world. And just going through life, you get attached to something. You like something, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. Your car, your food, your house, or a person. And you get attached to something, and you like that so very much, you don't want to go. But when I think about the joys of heaven, it's like reality compared to something here on earth that is a dream. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just thinking, we fix our eyes on the beauty of this earth, but this earth really doesn't have, I mean, certainly there is beauty, but if you think about it, this world's been in corruption and sin and deteriorating for the last 6,000 years. So it makes one wonder, what will heaven be like, and what will the restored earth be like? It's just a funny question, because indeed we have been in sin for 6,000 years or so.
Yes, and sin is corruption. It is a corruption of the righteousness of God. It's something that is not of God. So yeah, corruption. Whew. Whoa, boy, wonder what we're going to be in for.
Yeah, you think of how copper corrodes and zinc. Well, I don't know what zinc does. I guess it, well,
yeah,
I don't know. You look at pennies, they get pretty green and ugly, though.
That's true.
Yeah, it's an interesting question, because I don't think that the earth would be any different. Because it's,
yeah,
and the only things that really don't corrode is gold and silver and platinum. Mm. I'm sure there's other things, and maybe they do corrode, but it's much more difficult to make them corrode.
Yeah, yeah. So the things of this world are consistently passing away, and the things that we build, even our concrete structures, the concrete will only last for so long.
Which makes one wonder about the dams all over.
Oh,
what happens when that concrete crumbles?
That's another question, isn't it? Yes, but it's true, and it's a good example of how our earthly view is intermingled with everyone has a view of eternity that stays with them, and we think of things lasting. We think of things lasting forever. Oh, think about love. I mean, there's all those songs about my love will last forever for another person, and you know that's not, it doesn't look that way in life experience.
Yeah, well, we certainly take pre-assumed we come up with pre-assumed conclusions, because who can say that? Who knows? And
yes.
What is forever? We are in a temporary timeline in our life, so we can't even grasp it. So really, we say things that we don't even have the understanding of.
That's very interesting. What is forever?
And I heard someone say once that they think that mankind is generally good. And I thought about that, and it kind of struck me as funny, because the evolutionary teaching is that we all came from globs of glue, of goo, and so it makes one wonder what is good and what is bad in that concept, because there really can't be either. It's
goo.
It's a funny kind of an idea. So we have a desire to be good, and we have, people do, and so it makes one wonder, because from the evolutionary standpoint, good and evil can't really exist. It's just, different sides of the same goo. It's just a funny kind of a thing, I thought.
Yeah. Yeah. That's funny. Goo. And then you add a D and it's good. Oh, sorry.
All right.
But that's a good point. And that, I think, is one of the key parts of having that relationship with God, is he sets the moral standards and he sets the good and the evil. And we recognize what that is based on what he tells us.
And what he says is transcending, it's eternal and it doesn't change. And I think that's important. I mean, if you look at the Islamic God, it's always changing. The old revelations are not as important as the new ones, and their calendar is based on the moon, which is ever changing. But God says, "I do not change." And so, to me, that's really quite nice, because how would you like to serve a God that's different one day than the next, and it's, you know, has mood swings and says, "I'm one thing" or "I'm the next," depending on how he feels? But no, he's eternal and he's consistent. And I think
the God of the Bible, yeah.
Yeshua, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's very, very refreshing.
Yes. Yeah, that's true. That's one of the things that is not very widely looked at, because it's repeated so often that the Quran is an original writing. But if you listen to other historians, there is another point of view, and that is that early editions of the Quran were burned by order of, well, I forgot their titles, but they were ordered burned so that there would only be one in existence. Whereas with the Bible, we have a history of it being consistent, and there's a very, very strict structure for having the Bible brought into the present day. Good thinking.
Yeah, it's an interesting thought. There's a lot of things that are just interesting to me, but what is of importance? I think that's another thing that we ought to really ask ourselves, because we do live in this world, and it is, well, it's a different world than our fathers and our, well, your father, my father lives in this world, yeah. but the generations before us, they did not live in the same kind of a world, and they had different things that were important. They had different priorities. They would have to, you know, set aside their food from year to year, and, you know, set their food aside in the summer to eat through the winter. They would have to gather their firewood in the summer so that they could have heat through the winter. And we just take so much for granted in this world. We expect the stores will always be there. We expect the electric grid will never fail. But what if it does fail? And that's another completely different question. But we ought to consider that, because we live in such a fragile empire. And indeed, it's a glass house that's just ready to crumble in around us. And so we ought to think of that, because we get involved with things that we really don't know what we're dealing with. And what is, there's so many things. What is technology? I mean, we welcome these things without really considering what is it, because, I mean, 100 years ago, these things, most of what we take for granted as normal today, were unheard of, and we live in such a fragile world, such a fragile society, that it really would not be hard to just obliterate it over a period of a week, because, well, just the way it works, the way our system has been set up, it is so very fragile.
Yes.
And I think of that.
Yes.
And in a sense, it doesn't matter if we live or die, but if we are here and we have a purpose to do, it behooves us to make sure that we put our money into the right things. See, and that's another thing, because as you've said, there are the people who say that God will provide. I mean, on your other shows, you've talked about there are the people that say God will provide. And I think that for some people, he will provide. But I think for others that he has already provided. And the question then becomes, what do we do with the money we're entrusted with? What do we do with the money? Do we pursue things that are eternal with it? Or do we live for our daily lives and our comforts and our pleasures? Mm. And I think that's another important thing to factor in, because I think there's a lot of people who have been provided for already. And in fact, living in our country, we have so much provision just through that. And I think that we ought to really ask ourselves, what do we do with our money? Because perhaps some people ought to fear that God won't provide for them because they haven't used their money appropriately, or they haven't used what God has entrusted them with appropriately. And I think that's another thing that we ought to all consider individually, because what is it that we do with what God has given us? And
yeah, it can be for material things, which we always go back to. We think about the material things, of course, money, and of course, maybe it's food or a house or a room in our house, and it can be spiritual too. Look at the time that we have, God has provided us with time. So, do we pray during that time? Do we study God's word during that time? What? It just,
And you mentioned materials, and I think that's kind of funny because that's very much an American concept in so many ways, because we have so many blessings that is what we prioritize in a way. We prioritize our materials, we prioritize our comfort. But all around the world, there's people who are starving, there's people who don't have clothes, there's people that are persecuted. And what do we do to relieve them? What do we do to help them? There are people that have never heard the gospel, and there's many people who have heard the gospel and reject it. And so the question then becomes, what is it that we do with our money? Because we look at our own individual personal neighborhood or our country or things like that. Mm-hmm. You know, in Florida, there was Hurricane Irma, and Houston before that, there was Hurricane Harvey. Yes. There's people there that need help. Walking down the street, there's homeless people. They could use help. But when you look at the people, you know, in the Philippines and India and many parts of China, there's such poverty and there's so much. And in Russia, too, there's so much people. There's so many people that just need and have needs. And we view the materials in our daily lives as important. But are they really important? And that is another question we ought to ask ourselves, because what is of importance? And we should really dwell on that individually, because we so often prioritize and put the wrong things first, because to us, it's just our normal life. But what about those people that have never driven a car, or never have had three meals a day? Or because there's so much that we take for granted in this country, and we should really just ask ourselves, what about these other people? And where is it that our assets go? Where is it that our money goes? Where is it that our livelihood goes? And there's things that are eternal, and there's things that are temporary and fading. Which kingdom do we put them into?
Indeed. What time? Where do we put our time? That's another thing. I remember I had Don Arne interviewed him. He's a missionary to the Philippines and into India. And he was on this broadcast once some months ago. And he was talking to someone in the Philippines, and he said that he was talking to the man about Jesus. And he said, I don't know Jesus. I couldn't believe that there was a person who didn't know who Jesus was. And he said, Jesus, I don't know, but Coca-Cola, I know. I laughed at that because it was so surprising to me.
That's very sad.
Yeah, but it goes to show that really we have not reached the world with Jesus Christ.
We haven't, because too often our daily focus is upon ourselves and our lives and our comforts. And so we ought to really think of that, because if you look at India, if you look at Nepal, if you look at these other countries, there is so much need as well as there's so much confusion. We have people sacrificing daily, people who cut themselves to sacrifice. There's just so much things that that we really ought to be brokenhearted about, and we really ought to look at and really see what is it that we are called to do and what is it that we ought to be doing, because well, to whom much is given, much is required.
Oh, that's scary.
We have, because another aspect of that is so many people not only don't have the Bible, but to have the Bible is a death sentence in other countries, in certain countries.
Yeah, that's
and
true.
So we ought to really think about that, because if you look at the context of that, to whom much is given, much is required, it right before that, it talks about he who knows the will of the master and doesn't do it will be beaten with many stripes, but he who doesn't know and doesn't do it will be beaten for with few. And we have so much luxury in this country, and we have, in many ways, we've grown spiritually fat, because we no longer seek the things that are eternal. And it's a really interesting question, because we have the Bible, and we have the freedom, and we have the money in this country, and what is it that we do with it? And insofar as the Bible goes, most people can't even take an hour or even 10 minutes out of their day to study it or to read it and to see what God is speaking through it. And we ought to really ask ourselves, what is important? Because too often we're chasing after the dollar, we're chasing after the things that are temporary and fading. And what is of importance? And we ought to really, really search that out, because we will each give an account for that one day. And we see, because once we die, we will have no opportunity any longer to do anything good. We will not have any opportunity. What we have done will be what we are stuck with. And I think there's going to be a lot of sorrow over that. And it's not just temporary sorrow, it's eternal sorrow. And I think we ought to make sure that we can do all that we can in this life to help others and to to do what we're called to do, because we have responsibilities as Christians, and we have things that we are called to do. In fact, we are told to do. I just think that we ought to really, really search this out and think what is important, because we get stuck in our daily lives. I don't know. We listen to music and we drown out reality in America. And mm-hmm. I mean, another interesting question is, how many people do you know that don't have some background noise constantly? Because there's very few people that don't. They're driving, they're listening to music, they're sitting around, they're listening to the radio, they're doing something. They never have time to think or to fellowship with God. And so the question then becomes, what is distractions, and what is it that causes us to never reach a point of maturity in Christ? Because we're not called to be little babies all our life, you know, spiritual babies. We're called to become men so that we can have meat instead of strong meat instead of milk. And so then the next question is, well, no, it just goes back to that same question. What is of importance? And too often I think we are so caught up in chasing the temporary kingdom that we can't look past it. And we become as those babes that can only drink the milk. And I think we ought to really ponder that one, because it's a dangerous one. It's a scary one. And there is going to come a time in the next life where we cannot go back and do or change anything. And that is what right now is about, is what are we doing now and what can we do now that we're not doing? And I think we ought to really consider that. I think we really ought to consider that.
This is just such an important question about how our mind is occupied. And as you say that, it just it convicts me too. I'm sure it would convict just about everybody. What do people do with their time? And we occupy our time, as you say, with music or with a talk show or reading or something. But it's not with dwelling on the Word of God. It's not indwelling in prayer, even though we are told to. I know I think of Ephesians 6 often enough. Pray always with all prayer and supplication. Do we do that? No, we get our minds occupied with music, talking, a social conversation, all these things. I tell you, what you just said is, it impresses me. It presses upon me because it's important.
I think it ought to impress upon all of us, and I think we ought to really consider it and really think about it, because it is important, and it's one of those things that it will have eternal consequences no matter what we choose.
Yes.
And we will not have an opportunity to go back and to change things, and we ought to really consider it, because it is serious, and this is not a game, and so we really ought to consider it.
I think about this part about one life to do these things. And that is all we have. It's what is here and now. And I guess that's a part of other religions who have other beliefs, that we have life over and over and over again. And how do you fix it? Well, you have another lifetime, but there's no evidence of that except for eternal life. It's just a story. And some people believe it or not.
You know, another thing that comes to my mind is, I can't remember where it is exactly, but it's certainly a theme throughout the Bible, is those who have are called to give to those who do not have.
Mm-hmm.
And because I thought it was in the first few chapters of Revelation is one of the places it talked about it, but I just didn't see it. But we ought to really consider that, because in America we have so much material wealth, we have so much money, financial wealth, and there's so many countries in poverty that just, you know, live on dollars or a dollar or so a week, or a few dollars a week. I don't know the actual figure, because
yeah,
it has changed with inflation. But we ought to really consider it. What do we do with the blessings that we have been provided with? And do we selfishly reap them for ourselves, or not reap them, but bring surround ourselves with them? Or do we give as we have been given? Because that's one of the things Christ taught first, and then Paul taught, is as ye have freely received, so freely give. And certainly there's some things that we earn financially, but then there's other people who are born into money, and there are other people who have inherited money. And I think that it's a really interesting thought. What do we do with it? And It's just a good question, because at some point we are going to reach a point where we do not have opportunity any longer to do anything with that. And so it's one of those things, if you continue to put it off and put it off and put it off, then eventually you've already made your decision.
Yeah. I think of debt, and that puts us in a position too. When we owe money and we have to make payments, then the money that we do have has to go for something that we have purchased.
Indeed, it ties up our lives and our finances.
Our lives and our, very good. Yes, our lives and our finances, it sure does.
Economic slavery. Yeah. We become a slave to the almighty dollar. But most people spend their life serving the almighty dollar, so it's not much different. And then, you know, God gets the scraps and he gets the leftovers. And we ought to really consider, what is it that we do in life? What is it that is important? Because that is what it all comes down to, is what is important. And then, because we can say something's important, but if we don't illustrate it through our actions and through our actions, is it really important to us? And we ought to really pause and ponder that.
No, you can make that a really strong case for things are not important unless you actually do something.
Whew. It's a weighty concept, but it behooves us each to search it out, because
for relationships, certainly human relationships, when you have a relationship with a person, a spouse, or somebody you'd spend time with, even in a business way, if you don't put your time into it, it shows that you don't have any importance placed on it. And of course, that's the same with your spiritual relationship with God. Do you actually spend time? Do you actually have a speak to God, have a relationship, have a dynamic of conversation, which
Does
is
he
listening?
Speak to you?
Yes.
And if not, why?
Huh. I suppose one of the things is listening, but yes. Oh boy, that is so important.
I imagine more than just listening, and I think that is definitely a part of it. I think that too many people don't prioritize him, and so if he's not important to us, why should he speak to us? And we ought to really consider that, because indeed we are stewards, and it goes back so often to stewardship. We're stewards of our times, we're steward of our thoughts, we're steward of everything that he gives us to be able to use. And we either use it for his glory, or we use it for our own. And we ought to really consider that, because it's the same with money. It's the same with, you know, if we are given children, it's the same with them, because nothing is truly ours. And the question is what is the account that we will have to give for what we have been given to steward? And I don't know about you or anybody listening to me, but I would like to be a good steward and not to have eternal regret over what I've been given to steward. And that means that we have to really search out the scripture and find out what we're called to do. And we have to really view this as important, because there is coming a time where we won't have it. And, there's so many things going on in this world, and a lot of people see that Jesus' return is imminent. I don't think that it is that quick. I think maybe 40, 50 years. I mean, I don't know. But a lot of people say it could happen at any time. I think that there's still legal prerequisites that need to be fulfilled that have not yet been fulfilled. And I think that it doesn't quite line up with the Bible to say that Jesus can return at any moment, because there are still things. But then I don't know the Bible well enough. I need to study it better. But it seems to me that is the impression that I've gotten. Mm-hmm. But beyond that, that's not the point. The point is that there's going to be two reactions when Christ does return. And we ought to ask ourselves, which side do we want to be on? Do we want to be on the side that is wailing, or do we want to be on the side that is rejoicing? And I think it behooves us to really consider it, because things can change quickly. And I mean, you know, and the temple can be built quickly. We have big tractors and things that can move the Jerusalem temple, that is to say. These things can be done very quickly, but they can also happen slowly over a drawn-out period of time. So the answer is that we need to watch and wait and watch for our Savior's return and wait for it, because if we don't, well, we may very well be with those who are wailing because. We have to really look at priorities and decide what is important.
Yeah, that's so well said. What is important? And then demonstrate it.
And what are we living for? That's another question. What is it that we live for? And I'll just leave that as an open-ended question because it has many implications. But if we each consider that and if we each think about that, what is it that we are living for? Because we can live for money, we can live for ourselves, we can live for all sorts of things. But what is it that we are living for? And we ought to each search ourselves out about that, search that out within ourselves.
Yeah, I guess the answer is I want, or, well, it is I want. I want for me or I want for God. So that's the kind of a thing. I think those are the two directions. And so often we think about our own selves and our own pleasures and not with the love and compassion for other people, not even thinking about what God wants when we claim to be His. It's a big thing.
Yeah, and that's another really important thing. Just because I claim to be a cow and eat grass doesn't make me a cow. So we ought to really search that one out, because really, if we are not reborn by Christ's Spirit, then how are we Christians? And so we ought to really consider that, because that is the actual thing that makes us Christians. It's called born again, but too many people just throw that out flippantly, and I don't know, we live in such luxury in this country for now. I don't think that it will be that way forever. I think that soon we will find some huge problems arising, and I don't know, alluded to earlier, we are surrounded by dams in this particular state.
That's true.
And most of our country's fertility comes from this valley in California. A large portion of the fruit and the nuts and the many different things are grown here in this valley.
That's right.
And as I recall, Lake Almanor drains into Lake Orville. If Lake Almanor goes, maybe Lake Orville will go. If we have a big earthquake, as you were talking about, concrete crumbles over time.
Yeah.
And we have Shasta Lake just above Redding. And that is a huge dam. And Orville is a huge dam. And if these broke, what would that do? I think it would wipe out all the fertility of California, or at least for a large portion of California. And it would return it back to the swamplands like it was before. Because this all used to be swampland. We don't study our history. We don't know where we live or move. But, maybe we ought to. Well, maybe we ought to take things a little more serious and look at things with a little bit more of a discerning mind.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. I know, having lots of fun reading history, I know that this was swampland. This was bogs of all sorts. And there was terrific floods of the Central Valley, which is why the soil is so fertile.
And that's why we have the dikes all around us
and the
big heaps of dirt.
We remember with the Oroville Dam that one of the things that was discussed was that it supplies so much of our area with a state with electricity. And that's just another example of what it would be like if we or how simple it would be for us to have an electrical shortage, not just those other things, which would be an EMP, electromagnetic pulse, or a CME, coronal mass ejection, from either nuclear or from the sun, which do sometimes happen. And, yeah, we could fix a lot of it, but this very large transformers we could not fix in any quick way. It is a danger. And you know, we certainly uphold everything in prayer, but they are dangers.
They are dangers, and like you have spoken of briefly on other radio programs, we do get most of our goods or the things that we use daily manufactured in China. That is from our soldiers' boots to a lot of different things, quite literally. In fact, the majority of what we can buy in the store is from China. And we ought to really think, because with this whole conflict going on in North Korea right now, they are allies with China, and it's actually a little bit more interrelated than that, and there's other countries. But we ought to really think, if we do go and do a strike on North Korea, and I do hope we don't, but I mean, we have to really consider all of these different angles. What is it how will China react? And what is it, what if they boycott us? We ought to really consider that, because then what? What do we do? Because, I mean, look in the grocery store, look at the labels on things. Almost everything is imported from China. And we ought to really consider that.
Yeah.
And it brings to my mind, because all of these different things are relevant. Both scriptural things are relevant and the things that affect us day to day. And it seems that we're the first generation in America that suddenly think that none of these things affect us. But
yeah, that's right.
And I can't actually recall exactly where it is. I want to say Jose, but I cannot. Well, I can't. I don't see it there. I was just looking. I don't see it there. But God says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. Oh. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you.
Yeah.
And we ought to take that to heart because, well, it's an important thing. And it's a very it's a big thing. And what is knowledge and what is it? We ought to really look at it because, well, we live in a heightened state of ignorance in America where people are so preoccupied with stupid things, with things that are of no lasting relevance.
Yeah, good way to say it.
Well, the question is what is it that we spend our time studying and looking at, and what is the implications for that? Because, I mean, it's kind of like you don't just run out in front of a truck and say, God will protect me. There's certain things that we are given as responsibility and responsible for, and we ought to consider that.
You raise some wonderful issues that are just day-to-day importance for us just to consider how we live and what it means.
And they're just ideas. I mean, I don't know. I'm not very smart. I just have ideas, and so...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the ideas, it starts someplace, and where do any of our examinations start? I know they should start with the Holy Word, the God's Bible. And that's the beginning of knowledge.
Well, the fear of God is the beginning of... Oh,
thank you. No, that's very good.
Never mind.
But we have the set of information right in front of us for us to have our worldview to be put into a picture that is a biblical worldview and not a worldly worldview. So, yeah.
Yeah, and you know, because another aspect of this that we ought to consider is our children, that you know, the ones that we're supposed to be raising and training for God.
Yeah.
What do? Send them off to school for 8 hours a day to have them be trained and raised by others, by children of their own age, and by teachers that don't have any personal investment in your children other than academic. And textbooks that are completely hostile to God and anti-God, how is that going to change our children, the children of this nation? We ought to really consider that, because what is it that has gotten us to this point? I think it has quite a bit to do not with the education system, but with the parents, because the education system is only the way it is because parents sow their children into it. And we ought to really consider that. What is the implication of that, and what is that going to do? Because, well... it's a hostile anti-God environment, and it seems to me that a lot of parents foolishly throw huge burdens on their children that they are not prepared to handle. And I think that it is going to have horrible, horrible outcome. And that makes me very concerned because, well, it's a very weighty thing, and it's a very concerning thing because there's a lot of opinion, just plain opinion, and a lot of... things that are just conclusions that are actually never proven, like evolution. I mean, it's so widely known that evolution is true, but there's no more facts to back that up than most anything that we just randomly assume. And we ought to really be careful. And I can't remember the fossil that proved evolution, but I mean, 20 or 15 or 20 years later, I had a woman's name. I can't remember what the fossil's name was. They found out that the pieces were just actually... put together by somebody, they were filed down to make it look real. And so it's a really funny thing because the things that proved evolution turned out to be a hoax. And so we ought to use discernment with what we do because, well, we throw burdens upon others that they are not prepared or equipped to carry. And who is responsible for that? I believe that the people who throw that burden upon them are responsible and they will give an account for it. And I think it's going to be a fearful thing. We ought to really consider these things because they are serious and they are weighty and they do have eternal
consequences.
Consequences, but relevance also.
Yeah. That, what you just said, was so important. I would like to pause there, but we don't need to pause. It's just so very important. And how this affects one generation to the next generation, to the next generation, is just huge. These issues with what we learn and where the basis of our opinions, facts, and beliefs come from. I don't know that there's anything more important. How much we love God and love our children, and it all bears on that.
And we ought to consider that the Bible doesn't say, give your children to strangers to train them up in the ways of, well, not the Lord. But we ought to really consider that, because it says parents are... The responsibilities on parents. And it always struck me that if God wanted governments and schools to raise our children for us, then he would have given them the ability to procreate. But he didn't.
Very good. Oh, that's funny. I don't know.
It's not funny.
No,
but
it's not funny, but it's...
It's serious. It's scary.
You are right. This is just such a big, big, important issue. It just strikes me as, wow... I'm so glad you have brought that up. That is worth pondering for, it's just so important to all of us, to our world, our society. It extends to our world, and what we learn is just so basically fundamental.
I do, and I issue a challenge to the listeners, and I don't know what your outcome will be, but... Try to find somebody who has grown up in the, a Christian that has grown up in the school system and remained a Christian. I don't know if there are any or if there are not. I don't know. But I issue that challenge because I know that the majority of the children that are put in these school systems, they fall away.
Yes.
And I think that we ought to really take that to heart, because it's a tragedy with eternal consequences.
Eternal consequences, and here we are. We are to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is our parental responsibility.
Oh. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But, I mean, we have to really consider that, because it is the parents that are given the responsibility. And too often, we just surrender them, and by surrendering them to strangers...
Yes.
It's my opinion that we give them into the jurisdiction of Satan. That is my opinion, because we are called to be their protectors, and that is to say the parents. And right. I just think that we ought to really stop and consider what we do, because we do so many things that are culturally acceptable, but we don't really consider it from a biblical point of view. And I think that is a very important and crucial thing, because, well, as I've stated, we will all give an account. And it's not a small thing.
Well, that is a wonderfully well said and very, very important part. I am so glad that you brought that up. This is a place where people's minds can think upon and rest upon, because we are just about at the end of our show.
Oh, are we? How many more minutes is there?
Half a minute.
Oh, wonderful. Okay.
So I'm so glad that you brought that up and brought that up at the end, so that it would stay on people's minds. Heavenly Father, we ask you to impress upon our minds these things which are so important to you, and let us have your view and that which you would have us to know, think, and do, to be that which we know, think, and do. Would you like to add anything?
Not to the prayer, but I would like to add a final thought.
Yes. Go ahead.
Okay, well, the final thought that I would like to say is, seek out the truth, because Christ said that the truth will set you free.
Amen. Gents, thank you very much for being a guest on Christ Today, and we have just enjoyed this so very much. Thank you.
All right.